Last week, we heard a word from Dan, our minister to families with youth, and we honored our graduating seniors. We had a wonderful time together. I hope you took the time to do the homework that Dan assigned you. Remember, Dan assigned the homework, not me. I value your time. No. That's not true, because actually the homework was really incredible. I hope you did it. I took the time to do it, and I pray that you did too, because if you remember, the first thing you were supposed to do is you were supposed to read Romans 8. Now, most of you get partial credit if you listened to Woody this morning in the welcome, because part of it was there. But I hope you read Romans 8, and then the second part, and this was kind of that challenging part, was Dan called us to pray for a greater awareness and an openness to the leading of the Spirit. You see, Dan's comments about the Holy Spirit and the testimonies that were shared by Daniel and Taryn and Julie and Lindsay were aimed directly at the center of the main theme of this Do Not Be Ashamed series that we've been working through for the last several weeks. Throughout this series, I've been able to share with you some of what our leadership believes God has called our church to be through the Holy Spirit. And over the last 10 months, if you didn't know, your elders and their wives, the staff and our spouses, we've all been meeting together and praying together and listening together to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And I've been able to share with you some of what we've heard. You may recognize this. Rochester Church of Christ is called to live God's gospel truth and love with the world so that we all may find life together in God. Gospel, truth, and love. Every time I've shown you this, I've said the same thing. First, I want to make sure that you understand it is God's gospel, God's truth, God's love, not our own. Second, I note that we live God's gospel, truth, and love with the world, not against it. And we've learned that these things, gospel, truth, and love, have both an inward and an outward dimension. We exist for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of the world. And today I want to talk to you about God's love. Inwardly, God's love calls us to embrace our brothers and sisters as family. You see, God has made us more than a collection of persons who like to do the same thing with their time on Sunday morning. God has made us more than the sum of our parts, because we are made family in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, God has called us to overflow and share that love with our neighbor. You may recognize the small grid that we spent a year praying over our neighbors, that we could learn to know them and share with them. Jesus said the most basic practice of discipleship was to love our neighbor. Now, I said that sentence, and it was really concise, and it used church words like discipleship, which is not a word we use pretty much anywhere else. So I want to take a moment and just break down for a second what I meant when I said those words. Okay, what I said was the most basic practice of discipleship. And what I mean when I say the most basic practice of discipleship is this: the simplest, the purest form of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. How many of you want to be a follower of Jesus? Me too. Me too. The most basic form of being a follower of Jesus is loving your neighbor. It is at the core, the most basic form of being a disciple is following our neighbor, is showing our love to the persons right next to us. And we do this because we believe that we are loved and chosen, and that they are loved and chosen. And we believe that the reason we are here at all is to learn to love people the way that God loves them and share the truth and the gospel with them. So if you will, as we honor the Word of God, please stand as we read again the text we've been reflecting on in this series from 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and that's why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we surrender ourselves to Your will. God, I pray that You teach us and I pray that we listen. God, I pray that the gospel is heard and proclaimed. God, I pray that lives are changed, that hearts are open to You. Father, may we live in Your love, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Power, love, self-discipline. Power, love, self-discipline. Power, love, 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 love. Love. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, just days before he said that, they'd been turning the world upside down, casting out demons, watching as blind men came to see and as lame men rose to walk. And just days before, they had been without homes, but they had been without worry because the Lord was with them. But now we're back in the boats that we were in before there ever was any Jesus of Nazareth in our life. We're back to what we know best. And so now is just the water and the lap of waves against the side of the boat, the sounds and the sights that we had before we were someone. Now is the creak of wood and the sway of the deck, back to what we were and back to what we had when we were nobodies and when the world wasn't any bigger than this boat and the water right below it. Now is the smell of fish and nets, only there's no fish. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. There's no fish. Of course, that's not always the point of going fishing, catching fish. I grew up down south where when some people say let's go fishing, they mean let's go catch fish. And other times when they say let's go fishing, they mean let's go drink near water. And those are not the same thing. And sometimes I wonder if when Peter says, I'm going out to fish, if this is what grief looks like for a fisherman. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. It's worth noting, Jesus' first word to them is friends. Now, when Jesus asks if they have any fish, he's not simply asking them to measure themselves as fishermen based upon the catch they don't have. He's asking them, what are you doing out there? And as they respond that they don't have any fish, that it almost needs an explanation where they say, look, buddy, I know you probably want some fish, and I know that if you've come by here in the past that our dad runs this fishing operation, and I know that it was Zebedee and Sons fishing, but we don't, that's not, it's best if you just move along. Jesus says, verse 6 of John 21, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is where the story started for these guys. Have you caught any fish? No. There's no fish out here. There are. Try the other side. They try the other side. Too many fish for them to haul in. Then he calls them and says, I want you to be fishers of men. But that was so long ago. That was before you died and left. And now he says, I want you to cast the net again. And they go and they cast the net again. More fish than they can. Jesus is recommissioning them. He says, well, if you're out there to grieve my death, then you can stop grieving. How about instead you go out there to do what you're supposed to be doing and fish some? I wonder if sometimes I spend so much of my time grieving what I perceive I have lost, when what's really going on is God's plan has gone a direction I didn't expect. And instead of being open to it and seeing what's going on, I'm spending my time out in the boat grieving. And he says, no, you're not, I'm not dead. I'm just not where you thought I was. Peter immediately believes. Well, the disciple whom Jesus loved has to say to him, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter hears him say that, he wraps his outer garment around him and he jumps into the water, because swimming with more clothes on is easier. And the Peter is passionate. I'll leave it there. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They weren't far from the shore, maybe 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals and there was fish on it. He didn't need the fish. He needed them. Jesus said to them, go ahead and bring some of the fish you caught. Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, about 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, and no one asked him why they were having fish for breakfast. Same reason. Jesus gets what he wants. So they're eating together. Did you catch that? They're eating together. I want to make sure you're keeping up. Okay? They're eating together. Here's the group. Who's at the table? The deserters? The one that denied him? He sits down with the people who turned their back on him, with the people who weren't there when he was going through his worst time. He sits down with them and he says, "Friends, let's have a meal together." They're eating together. I don't think Jesus has ever been surprised by our humanity and our fallenness. I know that Jesus has loved us anyway, all of the time. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Which is a little offsides of a question. If he had just said, "Do you love me?" that's a little fairer. But if he says, "Do you love me more than these?" that either means, "Do you love me more than you love these people?" or it means, "Do you love me more than they love me?" That's not a very kind question in some circles. I think a nervous quiet settles over the group. And I think Peter has to measure his words a little bit as his mind goes back. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. "You're not one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Here is Peter around a fire, and he remembers the last time he sat around a fire. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter remembers the last time someone said, "Are you with him?" He spent hours crouched in that courtyard. With a chuckle, Peter manages to Jesus, "Sure, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." What do you think Peter heard? "Feed my lambs." I think Peter hears, "Prove it. Prove that you love me." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I think things maybe grow a little more uncomfortable around the fire. And Peter's mind flashes back. Meanwhile, he was standing there warming himself. So one of them asked, you aren't one of his disciples too? And he denied it, saying, "I am not." yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And I think Peter hears, earn it. You earn my love. You owe me. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. A third time, Peter denied it. And he called down curses on himself, and he was cursed. Jesus knows all things, and he knows what's going on. Three times I denied him, and three times he's asked me. He knows what I did. He knows how faithless I was, and I was afraid, and I denied him, and I hid like a coward while they killed him, and he's calling my bluff. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus, we both know that you know everything. Everything I did, everything I said. But I do love you. At least I want to love you. And I know it sounds empty now. But I really do love you. I just feed my sheep. Again with the sheep. You ever stop? I get it. I broke your heart. But at least know that I broke mine too. Look, I'll try to earn it. I'll try to prove it. I'll try to somehow make it up to you. But how could I ever? Jesus, you know I love you. But I have to ask, Jesus, Son of God, do you love me? Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter, you've known freedom. And Peter, you are going to know captivity. You've known life, and you are going to know death. But I am not here to trap you. I am not here to punish you. I am not telling you to feed my sheep because you have to prove it to me, because you owe me, or because you think you have to earn your way back. I'm not telling you to make yourself worthy of my friendship or my love. I am telling you to feed my sheep because I know that you are capable of it, because I know that I have chosen you for it. I'm not telling you to earn my blessing. I'm telling you to feed my sheep because you already have it. I'm not telling you to prove yourself. I'm telling you that I trust you still already. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked him, Lord, what about him? Peter remembers they ate that meal. Hearing John ask, Lord, who's going to betray you? They'd all boasted that they would not, and some of them even claimed they would die for Jesus. Could Jesus really mean this? Could Jesus really see past his denials? And so Peter musters a question. He says, you love John. What about him? I mean, he's the best of us, really, right? I heard he was there. I heard at the cross, he was Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and he says, oh yeah, he was there. John's great. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You see, Peter, John knows that I love him. And so he could live forever and it wouldn't matter. The question is not, are you going to live forever, Peter? The question is, are you going to live at all? Or are you going to let your own guilt, your own shortcomings, and your own failures drag you down and suffocate you? Or are you going to take the chance that I really mean it when I say that I still love you and choose you, and when I say, feed my sheep? God, I need to hear from some saints who know what it's like to have messed up so bad that they can't imagine that God could still save them, let alone love them. But they know that in spite of all of their sin, all of their craziness, all of their rebellion, all that God has seen them do, that they still hear God tell them, you are mine. You are loved, you are chosen, and you are saved, and there is nothing you could do that would ever make me love you less. God, I need someone who can testify that while I was still powerless, Christ died for me. That while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That while I was still his enemy, I was reconciled by his death and I was saved by his life. Well, now, preacher, I noticed you just used the word enemy. Doesn't Jesus say to love our enemies too? I mean, I saw your slide earlier. And you said love our family, and you said love my neighbors. What about loving our enemies? Shouldn't there be a third arrow? First off, do you want another sermon? Don't tempt me. Second, maybe I'm just a little cautious. I'm taking baby steps. Let's start with our neighbors. Let me tell you the real reason. I've learned the difference between a neighbor and an enemy. I've done the study on the words in the text in Greek. I have looked up this passage and other passages, and I have learned the difference between neighbors and enemies. You want to know the difference between neighbors and enemies? It's my perspective. That's it. The difference between neighbors and enemies is my perspective. God help me. I know, see, here's the deal. I know it's idolatry to believe that God hates all the things I hate. I know that puts me in charge. I know it's idolatry to believe that God hates all the people I hate. Now, maybe y'all are a little more sanctified, and you would say, I wouldn't say the word hate. I would say strongly dislike. God bless you. I do know this, if you have any God in you, you cannot hate the people around you, even your enemies. Because those are the ones that Jesus gave his life for. And yet somehow, when I hear the gospel that I'm loved and chosen and that they're loved and chosen, for some reason there's in my mind some form of idolatry that wants to turn it into a prize, not a gift. You see, I like prizes because it means I was capable enough to win it. Gifts make me feel like I owe someone something. Charity scares me because I don't want to need it. Church, I have good news. You need it. Adam, I said I don't like that. How is that good news? Because the gospel will always bring you to the end of yourself. You need it. And it is given whether or not you earn it. It is a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Gave it. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The gift is not a better me. The gift is a new me. The gift is not my filthy rags righteousness nicely pressed. The gift is God's righteousness made mine. The gift is not a prize. It's always a gift. And I only always receive it. I never earn it. But Adam, what can I do? You can't earn it. You could have 10,000 lifetimes and you would never earn it. But you can share it. You can share it. I said you can share it. There we are. I said you can share it. Hey, we might make a sermon out of this here in a minute. We can feed his sheep knowing that we are loved and chosen still, because the scandal of the gospel is not who it keeps out, it's how many it lets in. We can share the beautiful message of evangelism to everyone that we meet, and we can say you are his beloved and his chosen as well, because the good news is too good to be true, and it's true. We can stop trying to live for the blessing, and we can learn to live from the blessing, because the good news is that the only one able to save us is and has always been willing to save us. And we can stop trying to earn God's love as if he's locked it up in some safe. And instead, we can give God's love away, because in Christ we learn that it's boundless riches are ours. And not only ours, but the whole world's. Dave, your team can come up and the prayer team can come up. We're going to spend some time as family. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have everlasting life. John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. That's a really interesting turn. It's surprising. Because he starts and says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus died for us. And so you ought to die for, what do you expect? I know what I expect. He died for me, so I owe him. I ought to die for him. And instead he says, Jesus died for you, so you ought to love all of them around you. How does that pay God back? You're not paying God back. You're paying God's love forward. You're sharing it, not earning it. Maybe the way I tell God that I love him is by loving you as best I can, because you're precious to him. Because he loves you. If I know that he loved me, I can't help but love you. Because there's not a lot of difference between me and you. That's just my perspective. Do you know how loved you are? Do you believe it? Maybe today you need to receive it and say, okay, I want to be the beloved of Christ. I want to throw myself into that love, and I want to be saved and changed by it. We can baptize you into Christ today. Maybe you say, I just lost my way, and I've made some dumb decisions, and maybe in my pride it's been hard for me to say I'm sorry for making those, but I just want to come clean, and I just want to start over. I want to try again. I want to try to not mess it up. I want to try and make it right. Come and pray. Jesus says, you know, I've always loved you, and there's nothing you could do that would make me love you less. Maybe you have questions and you want to study. Talk with someone and say, I have questions and I want to study. Don't be afraid. Perfect love drives out fear. Do you believe it? Let's stand and proclaim it.